Good evening. Greetings in the name of Jesus. As we continue looking at these things we've been looking at the last couple of evenings, So the first evening we talked about, or Dwayne talked about the this kingdom, this kingdom that Jesus came, brought, preached, this kingdom that we want to be a part of. This kingdom that's not of this world, but a kingdom nevertheless. This this upside up kingdom in an upside down world. Where we heard last night about the cross, where we must die so that we can have life. Where the first shall be last, and the last first, the greatest, the least, and the least and servant of all, the greatest. And tonight we want to start looking at the beginning of the what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the things that Jesus talked plainly about when he was here. Even with that said, I used to tell my scholars when I was a school teacher at the beginning of the semesters, I'd tell them, we're just going to have one rule. And if we can follow that rule, we don't need any others. And the same thing applies here. Like even these specific things as we go through them, like this first and greatest rule, to love God with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. On this hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. And if we could really grasp that and act on it in every instance, we wouldn't need any further directions. Just a few of the places where Matthew 22, When the Pharisees, in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets." And again in Mark, Mark 12, they again came to him, which commandment is the first of all? And Jesus answered, "The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And in John 13, he said, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Paul wrote in Romans 15, start in verse 2, "Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor, for Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." Anyway, so just some of those talking about that the greatest commandment as we look at a few things here in Matthew. So I'll just start reading there in Matthew 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment, and if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council, and if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off and you throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but anyone who strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on evil, on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So just, does someone have a bulletin? Like the bulletin that had the points on it? It's all right. I've got them all here. They just aren't in order. But anyway, so just another something cool flying off. We won't have time to go in detail through all of this again, but there's a few things that we had outlined here. So. Do we have hatred or adultery in our hearts? And how should followers of Jesus respond when they are mistreated or cheated? And everyone agrees that Jesus taught about love. Do we extend love to our enemies? And what is God's original intention for marriage? So with those things in mind, we'll be going back and going through a few points here and try to expound a bit. And throughout this message that Jesus was preaching here on the Mount, He was making plain, like he was bringing up things from the old law, or the law of Moses, but then trying to show us that what counts is what's in the heart, and what's in the heart is what'll come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and there's a whole host of scriptures we could look at. In Matthew 12, I believe. Then off. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And a good man, this 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Matthew 15:18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Mark 3:5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the men, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Okay. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So, do we have hatred or adultery in our hearts? We can all ask ourselves, but we can also see the outworking of our lives, how we react, how we live our day-to-day lives. Most of Christianity in this country, and this is in general, would do things like go to war. They go to law courts. The divorce rate. I was going to try to find the stats. I didn't have time, but I believe I've heard that it's around 50%. And it doesn't change. Like it's basically the same, those that would consider themselves unbelievers as compared to those that would consider themselves Christians. 50% divorce rate. These are things that are coming out of people's hearts. So the question is, what is God's original intention for marriage? I'm going to go to the beginning, to Genesis, read a few scriptures. So the first chapter of Genesis, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make humankind..." Let us make, this was after he had made animals and the other things on the earth. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Then in the next chapter, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, or in the day that you eat of it you shall die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner.'" So then he had the animals go before him. The man gave them names. "But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother, and he clings to his wife, and they become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So here we see that God had made man, and later he made woman as a helper for man. And he had put God into the garden to till and to keep it. And I had to think when I was reading over that. So as he put, this is just my own opinion, but as he put Adam in the garden to till and to keep it, and Eve, or the woman, as his helper or helpmeet, is it not the same in this, like, in this new kingdom that we proclaim to be a part of? We're here to do our part in perpetuating this kingdom, or to do these things that Christ taught us to do while we're here in this world, but a part of this kingdom, to till it, to keep it, to do the things necessary, or that's our part in furthering this kingdom. So the same way that Adam in the garden was there to till and to keep it, and the woman there as his helper, in the same way in the kingdom of God, we have as men to further the kingdom, and we have our wives as our helpmeet in this purpose. Matthew 19:2, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. Here in Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. So this was obviously a serious thing, as Jesus was trying to point out. Like, it's so serious, he likened it, like, if there's something that causes trouble, you tear it out, you throw it away. It's better to go into the kingdom maimed than to be whole and go to hell. In verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So in today's churches, a lot of churches, divorce is allowed. But It should not be so. It was also said, whoever, but I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So we have a very, very plain directions from Jesus here. So if you want to be part of this kingdom, we have directions. How would this look? Like, what are we going to do? I think part... I think we should under... We don't understand love. And this could be a whole nother topic, but too often or too many people look at love as a feeling. And in today's definition, yeah, can be a feeling, but feelings come and go. Love is a commitment. So the love that we have for Christ, it's a commitment we make to Christ, and the same with in a marriage of a man and woman. When a man and a woman come together and they're joined together and they become one flesh, and it says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Let no one separate. So that would include the court, the legal system. So once this marriage has been brought together, unless one or the other party dies, in the eyes of God, there's still a union. So if we find ourselves in a situation such as this, which I believe is what if we find ourselves in a situation where we see we're living in adultery because of the partner we have taken, maybe in ignorance, but once the Lord, once we see this, we want to become a part of the kingdom of God. There's things we must. There's actions we must take. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. The world takes this as like putting it on the other party. If they commit adultery, then I am free to leave. But could we not look at this as, if I find myself in such a situation, I should leave this situation. I should separate from this situation, except on the ground of unchastity. So if I find myself in that situation, I should remove myself from that. We have a few scriptures that Paul wrote where he talks about the headship order. Maybe I'll just go to 1 Corinthians 11. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the husband is the head of his wife, and God is the head of the church. And also in Colossians 3, wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and never treat them harshly. And so if this happens, the children can come along. That same scripture continues talking about the children and slaves, about the order of things in those kind of circumstances. The other thing we should have talked more about. So, we have from 21 to 26, you have heard that it was said of those to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council, and if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him. And if I read this, I think, if I take this into our everyday walk, right now, we are all on our way to court as we're going through this life. If I can make myself understood correctly, as we're living this life, there's a coming judgment, court. And as we're walking through this life, we find ourselves at a place where a brother or sister has something against us. And it's something. It's not just a taken offense or an offense, maybe because we're following the Lord. Because such things will happen as well. But if there's something that we need to make right, we need to change, we need to talk with a brother or a sister, it needs to be done. Now, if we wait, if we procrastinate, and we come to court, it'll be too late. Going on from there, should have talked a little bit about verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was what they had from the old. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. So how should followers of Jesus respond when they are mistreated or cheated? Paul had something to say about it in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 to 11. When any of you has a grievance against, this is about taking matters to court. When any of you has a grievance against another, do you dare to take it to court before the unrighteous? Instead of taking it before the saints, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels, to say nothing of ordinary matters? If you have ordinary cases, then, do you appoint as judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to decide between one believer and another? But a believer goes to court against a believer and before unbelievers at that. In fact, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? After all, if we're children of our Father, as soon as we do something against Him, do we want Him to retaliate? Do we not want to be like Him? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, and believers at that. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, the greedy drunkards, revilers, robbers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you used to be, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. And again, 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said, verse 11, to the present hour we are hungry and thirsty, we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we grow weary from the work of our own hands. But then he goes on, When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly. We have become like the rubbish of the world, the dregs of all things, to this very day. Amongst many Christians in the world would fight for their government, whatever government they are under, and think it a godly thing. But when Jesus was here, and the disciples thought of taking up the sword, Jesus told them to put the sword away. He told Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. That's fleshly. That's fighting in the flesh. That's just like all the other things of the flesh. This fleshly body will decay along with all the pleasures and everything else that would come with it and fade away. But the spiritual will not. That's what we need to try to crucify the flesh. Have it die on the cross. anyway, I think I'll leave it at that. There's so many things. Seems like more that should have been said, but yes, open it up for questions. If anyone has any questions. So expound a little bit more, he said, on absorbing evil. I can't think of any scripture just off the top of my head that would actually speak specifically about that very thing. But in my mind, I always think, so if we're done evil to, or somebody does think something against us that's bad, that's evil, if we retaliate, are we not just adding evil to evil? But if we don't, if we return good for evil, that evil stops there. We're returning good to the person for the evil done us. We bless those that curse us, and it stops. That line of evil, or works the same way in an argument. I tell my children all the time, like, takes more than one to argue. If either party in the argument just doesn't argue, it's not an argument. Even if one is contentious or tries to be contentious, it stops there. The evil stops there.
Amen, Brother Leroy. You did a lot. You just preached the, or just repeated what Jesus said. His words will judge us in the last day, and His words are spirit and life. I don't know if Brother Joe meant this, but when Brother Joe said, absorb as take as you much, I was thinking of that verse in Peter where he said, when he was reviled, Jesus, he reviled not. And so count it all joy when men say bad things about you, whatever it is, and rejoice, for your name is written in heaven. One thing that I'd comment on, Brother Leroy, and would be the one about when you have something against your brother and go to the altar. You know, they say that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount in Galilee. The same, Moses gave the Ten Commandments on the Mount, and Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, but in Galilee. And then when he gave the Great Commission, he went back up to Galilee too. Have him observe all things that I commanded you. And so I just connect the dot for when you have something against your brother, when you go down the altar, make it right. Okay, Galilee is 60 miles north of Judea, 60 miles. So if I have something against Brother Joe, and I'm down in Jerusalem at the altar, I got to go back another 60 miles, walk up there, that's 2 days' journey, and then come back again to bring the gift to the altar. Just think of that. That is a 4-day trip, a 4-day trip. That's how important it is to be reconciled. And, you know, just something. I know today we have mail. If I have something against someone, you know, 200, 400 miles away, I can send a letter or perhaps even telephone. But in Jesus' time, I guess it was so urgent or important that you'd have to, if you're in Jerusalem, you'd have to go back up to Galilee and then come back before you can offer the guilt, offer the thing. Just something to think about. The Lord be magnified.
I can't really add anything positive to what's been said here. I think I'm going to take I think I've been cheated and lied about and lied to and stolen from in the last 7 years for some reason, more than anybody else that's in attendance here. You try to hire somebody, you try to raise them up, you try to give them a place to live for free, you try to give them a modest salary, one that you can afford, and then they steal from you and stab you in the back. This is all good stuff tonight, guys. The real world is tough. And doing this, what your guys talking about, I know you're right. I know you're right. I know the scriptures are right. I know that Christ was right. But achieving this balance is the toughest thing I've ever faced in my life. And even this week, I was cheated out of almost $10,000 on an air conditioner for a commercial building. Lied to. Scammed. You know, do I just not sue this individual and turn the other cheek? Come on, cheat me again, you know. I'm kind of here tonight to get some peace from the world. It's just a slap down every time you turn around. And I don't want to bring negativity to your very fine group here, but this is real in my life. So I hope somebody here's got an answer for me. But you've tried to address it, and you've done a good job. So,
I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in happenstance.
Here it comes.
I'm trying to speak loud. So, too much has happened in my life where I can't explain away, like, that's why I'm the Christian. Like, I can't deny it. I can't. Paid me $1 million. I couldn't deny it. I can't deny what's real in my life. And these patterns, like, what are the chances that what you're dealing with today just happened to be the sermon that's being taught? And my experience last night, there was a lot that was said, and in love, which that's hard to find, about things that I'm dealing with in my personal life that I needed to hear. And what are the odds that particular sermon did something for me? And it was something I'm currently dealing with, like not a week ago, not 2 weeks ago, but like this week.
One comment from my friend here that I know it's easier said than done, but in Hebrews 10 it talks about the Christians. They had their goods. They rejoiced at the spoiling of their goods. If you ever read that verse, you know they rejoiced at the spoiling of their goods. It's easy to say that's for your goods, not mine. But it is possible. All things are possible if we believe in God.
Sometimes, John, it's I found in my life, not knowing what to do about a certain situation, get the odds out of the way that you know are not right to do, and kind of wait on God, and that can bring peace to a situation sometimes, you know. We just read here, I just read the verses about not taking vengeance, so scratch that one. You know, Leroy mentioned about, you know, suing at the courts, scratch that one. You know, this man probably has some really deep issues in his life, and he's probably been treated that way as well, and now he's treating you that way, and just to treat him back that way.
Yeah, thank you. And yeah, John, I know the world's a rough place, and yeah, so I just wanted to kind of maybe share a little testimony and then add, like, I think Jesus had, like, if we can see beyond the suffering part that it does to us, we see that Jesus it's a solution to a problem. So when I bought a property some years ago, there were some of the boundary fences weren't there, and I had to, you know, I had to try to find the property pins and figure out where the property lines are. And it happened to be with a neighbor who had his own ideas where the property lines are, and in spite of the fact that I found several of the property pins with metal detectors and stuff, he disputed that. So because he has, you know, he remembered in his mind what was agreed upon between him and however the place was split up years before I came on the scene, and so I paid for a surveyor to come out. Like, how can you argue with a surveyor, right? He's got everything on record. He's got the right tools, equipment. So he marks it out and drives the pins and tells where the stakes are, and I just didn't even give it a thought that should be disputed, and I started building a fence there. Well, you know, my neighbor didn't think it belonged there, regardless who says what. He wanted it to be where he wanted it, so he got out of his tractor and he pulled some of my posts, and he was just, you know, making it real hard. And anyway, I just... I
told you it's piling up.
Yeah. You know, I tried to reason, and it wouldn't reason. And anyway, eventually I just told the surveyors and the people who could do something about it, look, I'd rather be on peaceful terms with my neighbor as best as I can than have this little strip of land and him be mad at me for the rest of his life because he thinks he has it. And so I just wanted it redeeded. I wanted to give him that piece of land. I put the fence where he wanted it built. And, you know, something changed. Like, he came and said, hey, I got some barbed wire you can use to build this fence. Like, his attitude changed. And it took some doing over the years, but we're on peaceful terms, you know. And the point being is that, like, the only... I feel like I could have taken this thing to court. I could have stood my ground. I could have won a case because records are records. And yet, I'd probably still have an angry neighbor to this day. Yeah.
So. I
won the case. That's what Brother Joe says. Anyway, those are lessons I learn in life. And when Jesus says this principle of overcoming evil with good... Like, the end result is not for you just to suffer. It's actually the way to overcome.
So when I was younger, I started taking Christianity really serious. And it was a little late in my 20s, you know, late 20s. And I had a buddy that I knew for a long time, years. I didn't grow up with him, but I knew him for maybe 10 years. And we got really close, but he had a bad habit, and he was a very manipulative person, very likable, everything you would see in a narcissist. And I knew who he was, but I was still his friend. And at first he would take advantage of me, you know, manipulate me, get me to take him places that I wasn't intending on taking him, and giving him money here and there for stuff that he didn't really have a need for. And at some point, I decided, I was like, you know, all the stuff about, you know, what Jesus was teaching about turning the other cheek and repaying, you know, evil with good. And, like, let's see if this stands up. And it was hard to do. It wasn't easy, especially, I mean, continuing to put myself around this person while I did this. But I made a decision to not only give him what he was trying to get out of me, whether it was a ride or money or gas or anything, I would give everything that I could that he needed. Like, kind of like what he was saying, like, anybody that wants to borrow from you, don't refuse. I tried to put that stuff in practice, and it didn't seem to faze him at all. I didn't think it was working, but I was like, well, I'm going to stick it out. I can afford it, you know? A nice little experiment. And I had a way of doing it in love while showing him that I knew what he was doing. I knew him very well. And it took some years of constantly putting myself in the middle of that and giving him what he wanted and showing him love and kindness in Christ through all of it. And there would come a point where I had to back off. Like, it was exhausting, like, emotionally, you know, physically, I mean, mentally. And I'd come back refreshed, and I would keep doing it. And years later, I can't remember how many, maybe at least seven. 7 years went by of doing this. And it was, I want to say there was like a six-month spread between the last time me and him talked. And he invited me over. He was moved somewhere else, so I came and visited him. And he, before I even made it to his door, he met me on his front porch. Like, he was waiting, like, urgently. I don't know, 6 month period or what, but we were really good friends. And he pulled out some money. I don't know how much it was. I turned it down, but he started to apologize for all the years of the manipulation and, I would say, abuse. that I put myself in front of to experiment. You know, I want to see if this is true. And I thought, all's forgiven, man. Like, it's all in the past. Like, I'm just glad we're back, you know? And I haven't talked to him since then, but I saw a real change in him. And I know it was from constantly watering that. It took time. Some people have some hard shells, but it finally got to him. And I don't know how he's doing today, but I imagine it's better than he was. So
So a few years ago, when it was the first time I met Daniel in person, he came to California and was there with Harvey, and we were working at this commercial client that I used to have, and we lost a chainsaw. I don't know if Daniel remembers that, but it was a chainsaw that was pretty expensive. It's a $400 chainsaw. It's a specialty chainsaw made in Japan for climbers, and it took me a while to buy the saw, and then we went to work, and I don't know if we left it at the client's place, but I remember the last place we had it was there, or if it was taken off the back of the truck from when we stopped at the fruit stand to buy some food. And, well, in California, it's pretty easy to find stuff that has been stolen. You just go on Craigslist, and you find a lot of things, or you go to a swap meet, and you find a lot of things. And if you know your tools, and I knew my chainsaw because I had modified it a little bit, so I started searching for it on the internet to get to the person that got it. And I remember I was sitting in front of the computer, and I was trying to find this thing, and God spoke to me, and He had a question for me. Like, who gave you that chainsaw? Who gave you all the chainsaws you have? And for the first time, it hit me hard, like, it's all right, it's not mine. I didn't bring any chainsaw into the world. And if I die today, I'm not taking any. I don't even know if my wife is going to sell the chainsaws for what they're worth. I keep on telling her every time I say, if I die, sell the things for the right price. And that day I stopped looking for the chainsaw, and I started thinking, I hope whoever got it needs it more than I did and can use it and feed his family with it. And it was not mine. You know, everything we have is given to us by God. And I think if we keep that mentality, it will help us to understand that it's not that hard to obey Christ in that regard. But when we're attached to anything, it makes it harder. And John wrote that the commandments of the Lord, they are not heavy, they're not burdensome, they're not that hard to keep. And on the other hand, now I have a question, and I think not just Leroy, but everybody that can speak on it. I think it would be a question that maybe some other people have. I think we all have heard people say that a lot of the things that Jesus said are very allegorical, very figurative. It's not really what he meant. And some of them will isolate things into the past, saying it belonged to that time, it belonged to that culture, it belonged to that kind of people, but we're better, we're different, we don't really have to think that way, though they don't put it in those exact words, but it seems to me that that's how it goes. So how do we answer people that say that? Like, oh, this thing that Jesus said, you know, the soldier, he had the right to ask you for 1 mile, and then you go that extra mile, and the slap on the face, it was just like an insult, and it was with the back of the hand because it's on the right cheek. He couldn't really slap you very hard. And so it's just figurative. It's to get the insult. It's not that if a guy comes and try to kill you today that you just lay down your life and you die. You should defend yourself, because that's not what Christ was teaching. So how do we... where do we draw the line? The things that... this is really figurative and this is really objective. You got to do this.
So one of the things I have thought about concerning that is, like, Jesus not only spoke, I hope we would all agree that he left a perfect example. So how did he live this out? And then if there's question with that, because someone might say, well, he was fulfilling prophecy, he had to die to pay the penalty of sin, or whatever your view of all that is, then my next question would be, or my next thing would be, how did the disciples understand Jesus and live it out? Because almost all of the disciples died as martyrs. They were, like, killed, all except John. Yeah. And so they had an understanding of Jesus meaning these things fairly literally. But then one other thought I've had is, like, Jesus does not ask something from us that he himself would not have lived. And so Jesus did use language sometimes that, you know, might cause someone to question, like, why did Jesus say, he that does not hate his father and his mother and his brother and sister and wife and children cannot be my disciple? And I think he was making, like, a strong statement of how much greater our allegiance should be to him, and that what Jesus would have done when he was in that crowd of people and his mother and his brothers came looking for him, and the people said, hey, your mother and your brothers are out here looking for you, and he just looked at his disciples and said, who are my mother and brothers? It's those who do my will. That's what Jesus was living right there. Like, he didn't have this anger, hatred toward his mother and brothers, but he was living out that kind of a concept. Like, no, there's something more important than familial ties, and that is to walk in the ways of God, and to honor that more than that. I think something like that.
I believe that the grace of God is sufficient for every need that we have. It doesn't matter what it is. The grace of God, if we realize the grace of God is there for every situation. I mean, sometimes we don't need much grace that day, but if we need it, I believe it's there if we believe it. And just trust the Lord. That is my experience in life.
Yeah, just another scripture. I think Peter said it. It says that of Jesus, he never sinned, never deceived anyone. When he was reviled, he didn't revile. When he was, what was the other? When he suffered, he threatened not. Was it Peter that said that? Right? Yeah, I thought so. But that he was willing to leave the case in God's hand. And, you know, if we can get close to that somehow. I think Peter would have been saying that as an example for us to do it too. So I think, like, forgiveness and mercy and the things that go with forgiveness, whatever could be under the same category, that just goes a far ways, goes a long way, and extending it to people that come against us, you know, cheat us, or anyhow, as far as I see it, the calling we have for that, because it is a big thing. It happened a lot for Christ and his followers. It was one of the bigger things for them was how to do, how to react, what to make out of it when people come against them. I see it a little bit like they weren't so much in a, a big economy like we are, where maybe their money wasn't so much at a threat, but their lives were so much at a threat, and things have kind of taken a turn and a twist to where today our lives aren't so much at threat, but the situations come up. We get cheated in business, and someone doesn't hold that up their end of the deal on an air conditioner, and this and that goes on. And I think the call goes the same somehow. It's just very similar. And unless I'm missing something somewhere, but I don't really see any calling or anything commanded to us and other than forgiveness, going the second mile, mercy, being merciful. If we're not merciful, we will not receive mercy. If we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. Those things, that seems to be kind of the key of for the Christian and how to react and respond. I probably can't imagine what you're going through, and I pity that. I for sure am not saying it should be an easy thing for you to swallow. I think I can understand. I've been cheated already. Just today I was at my work, the customer came out and he said, "That is not done right," and that does not feel good. But we parted in good ways. I was able to say, "You're probably right. I think I can do better." I've been cheated in cattle. I have some cattle. I've been cheated in that, and I kind of forget how it went, but it doesn't feel good. It's a big pill. Yeah, but if we have our affections set on things above, and if we just remember that there's rewards to be had in the afterlife, if we make it right here, that's important. That helps, I think.